welcome everyone wherever you're watching around the world
throughout the week.
I get to see smiling faces in here. You're missing smiling faces. I don't get to see frowny faces. That's good. We're in the house of the Lord. So I'm thankful for that. If it's your first time hanging out with us throughout this series, we are in a series called Summer in the Prophets. And what we're trying to walk through throughout this series are the minor prophets in the Old Testament. You know, those 12 books at the end of the Old Testament, we just kind of flip through because there's just a few pages on there. So we try to go through that. I can't promise you we're going to get through all of them, because if you know anything about me, I get really excited about something and we stick on it for a minute. But what I will say and believe is throughout this series, we're going to get like the major theme of a few of those minor prophets. And then Jesus is going to let us probably pick them back up next summer. Isn't it great when God has plans where we can just keep going and diving into his word? So we're going to continue to do that. And today we're actually going to be in the book of Micah. But before we get there, we got some groundwork. And I always like to say this because it's important. We already did it during prayer, but I need some help. Can y'all help me this morning? I hear some. Okay. All right. Repeat after me. God's got me. Repeat after me. God's got me. All right, on the count of three, we're going to do it and say it like you mean it. One, two, three. God's got me. How many of us believe God's got us today? Right? We're here right now. If you're watching online or you're in the house, this time is appointed and anointed by the Lord, and there's a purpose for you to be here. And what we believe and what we pray for is that you encounter the Lord like never before and you leave here better than how you walked in. So much so, we pray for the breakfast to be zero calorie and so that your waistline isn't changed when you walk out the door. But it is fun. We will get you close to diabetes as possible. We try not to. But as we get ready for this, let me ask you, how many of us have ever been on a layover in a flight? Right? How many of us have ever missed a flight because of a layover? A few of us, right? Before I get too crazy, I will tell you, way back in my day, man, I'm getting old enough to say it. Thank you, Jesus. Way back in the day, on my first trip home from Seattle Tacoma Airport, or SeaTac, I had a layover in Denver. Now, I love nonstop flights. I think we all do, right? And the reason is, I mean, I got a myriad of issues, but the sinus issues ain't ever fun. Those ears popping up and down, it just, man, I don't want to do it multiple times. But for this instance, it's Christmas, so I got to stop. And the stop I have is in Denver. I've never been to Denver Airport, been to a couple. I'm not going to talk bad about the airport. I'm not going to talk bad about anybody's airport. But what ends up happening is I have an hour and 45-minute layover to catch my connecting flights, the same airline. And if you know anything about layovers, that's perfect. It's just enough time to deplane, go to the restroom, get to your terminal, and then go ahead and get back on the next plane. That's anywhere in that hour and a half, two-hour time frame. So we get there, and I love red-eye flights. If you know anything about me, too, I love being on the red-eye. It's usually pretty, it's not that way anymore, I don't believe, but pretty empty, all right? So, like, you go early or you go late, right? So I get on the plane. There's about 50 of us on there on a 737. So, man, you got room. You know, you're spread out. You're ready to go. We're excited. We sit on the tarmac for over an hour. Now, I had how much, an hour and what, 45 minutes to catch my connecting flight in Denver. We get there, and it's a maintenance issue. I never see any maintenance people. What? So that scares you even more. But all that be said, so that happens. We get there. We actually end up being there about an hour and 15 minutes. We take off. It takes 10 minutes longer because of the weather to get down into Denver. We get to Denver. The stewardess, all the airlines, everybody says, okay, if you got a connecting flight and you're close, you got to get off now. Like, we're going to try to help you. And just enough, I'm not going to talk about the airline. We hear myself, there's a family with two kids and a husband and wife. And right, it felt like right when we got off the plane.
Last call, passenger west to terminal, blah, gate, blah.
All right, that can't be too far. Oh, it's across the airport. By God's grace, we get there. All right, like right when they're about, like, I'd only seen this in Home Alone. You know what I'm saying? Like, running through the airport at Christmas, I'm getting excited. We get there right before they close the door, and I will tell you, when I say they almost shut the door, literally, we got on the plane, we put the seatbelt on, the announcement was there. They took our carry-on and said, you'll see it later, don't worry about it. And we got right on the tarmac and went off, by God's grace. So we're sitting there, I'm excited. There's a family, they were on the row across from me on the way there, and the row across from me on this flight. And about mid-flight, we just start, you know, just start leveling out. I get to thinking, because, you know, my brain goes way too much in God's grace. I don't think I ever saw our luggage get on the plane. The people sitting across me, don't worry about it. They know what they're doing. This happens all the time. I was like, there's no way that they got our luggage off and got across the airport to get our luggage there. There's no way. Don't worry about it. More on that in just a second. So all of a sudden, we get to Charlotte, My bags aren't there. Got my carry-on. Hallelujah. Got my carry-on, but my bags aren't there. And before you think this is a Meet the Parents television show here, my bag isn't there. For 4 days, my bag's not there. I could tell you about the calamity that went there. I go to the lost baggage. We get there. Crazy enough, they tell me it's going to be at Greenville Airport, and it never shows up. I have to meet the guy in the Fuddruckers in Spartanburg, Fuddruckers 295, to pick it up, the airline guy. Apparently, it was a Greenville, North Carolina airport, another regional airport. I've heard of Greenville, North Carolina, but I've never been to their airport. But long story short, the luggage was lost. Why does that matter? The couple sitting across from me, their connecting flight from Denver to Charlotte, they actually were able to get right back on the same plane, and it was handed to Orlando at Christmas. Parents? I don't think their bags arrived. Mickey Mouse charged them an arm and a leg. They might have kidnapped Mickey Mouse for Christmas, whatever that was. But I'm saying all that, layovers can get us in a bad mood, can get us in a bad place. And so many times wherever we are, we can feel like life has put us in a layover, right? We can feel like we're in this waiting season. We're just trying to catch a connecting flight to the next season, and we're stressed and we're worried and we're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And that's why we're going to start in Micah today. We're actually going to be in three books of the Bible, and I believe the Word of God is going to help us today. So if you've got your Bible today, let's go ahead and get to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have them free for the asking over in our garden. Just let us know. Our Vine production team, he's going to shoot me. It doesn't matter, Zach. I hope he doesn't shoot me. He always makes sure that it's on the screen because I misspell things all the time. But wherever you're watching around the world, Scripture is going to be either here or probably somewhere in this area, but nowhere in this area, wherever you are watching. But you can also follow along with us on our app. So if you're with me, give me an amen. Amen. All right, so Micah, get some groundwork really quickly. We're going to go so fast. You're going to pass the test so well through this. Micah and Isaiah write their books about the same time. So Micah comes to the party late. Isaiah starts his prophecy before Micah does, and then Micah leaves the party early. Micah's my kind of guy. You know, he shows up late, he leaves up early. That's my dude. So he goes, and Micah actually speaks to the common folk, all right? Isaiah is in the king's court. He's giving his prophecy to the king, Isaiah and Jeremiah both. But Micah's like John the Baptist, if you will. He's out in the highways, the hollers, and the hills, and he's talking to the common folk. Now, they both write this about the same time, okay? So that being said, the northern kingdom, we talked about this in Obadiah really quick, Israel is now a northern and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, for reference, has already been sacked by the Assyrians and gone into exile. So the kingdom of Judah is where we are again, the southern kingdom, the two tribes that are left over. And that is who Micah is talking about. And the big theme that Micah has for all of us to grasp today is confess, repent, and turn back to God. All the way through, confess, repent, and turn back to God. So you're going to hear this. We talked about it in Obadiah last time. You're going to hear and read about the judgment of God, but remember, we have to have a perspective shift and understand that the judgment of God actually points to our deliverance from sin through Christ, okay? So really quick, Micah 1, he picks off. He talks about some judgment against Samaria and Judah, all right? God is upset. They turned his back on him. Then it goes from Micah 1 to Micah 2, it talks about human plans and God's plans, and Micah talks about the leaders of Judah leading the people astray. Very similar to Jesus. Jesus goes after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the people more than he goes after the people, right? Because they didn't point the people to him. In Micah 2, you can actually see Jesus pointed out at the end because you see the great shepherd will come and gather his people. Micah 3, Micah goes on to talk about, again, judgment against the leaders and the false prophets who tried to tell Judah, hey, God won't destroy us. We're his people. It should sound familiar to somebody in the garden saying that, right? Surely you won't die. So God says, I will pronounce my judgment against the false prophets. We hear that in the New Testament, the itching ears of people hearing what they want to hear and are deaf to the truth in the end times. So that's where we are. You just passed the test. Congratulations. Come on down. We're going to go ahead and give your diplomas. You're ready. You know everything about Micah. So Micah 4, let's dive in and let's see what Micah has for us to learn today as we learn about the mountain of the Lord. We're going to see this a lot. The mountain of the Lord. So Micah 4, verse 1 through 5 says this. In the last day, here we go. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. All nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Man, that's what we want to talk about, right? We want to walk in the way of our God forever and ever. So what Micah's establishing really, really quickly, we talked about it in Obadiah last time, this is the millennial reign of Christ. Now, if you're looking at this, we're going to look at Revelation here in a second because we get excited about this. But the millennial reign of Christ, and what do I mean by that? That is when the kingdom of God is fully established, it is fully built, it is fully completed, and all of a sudden, we'll read about it here in Revelation in a second, where all the peoples aren't at war anymore. They're not fighting anymore. Everything that is against God is being destroyed, and he is making things new. More on that in a second. And so that being said, that is what they're talking about and what Micah is pointing to. Now, Israel has already gone into captivity. Judah in this southern kingdom is only reading this about Babylonian captivity that's coming up, but it actually points to something more for us. Now, if you've ever been in your Bible, you'll read this, and you'll be like, man, I'm glad that's over. Let me go get to the good stuff, right? Let me find the good stuff. But you can see that the prophecy of Christ coming and the prophecy of the end times isn't just in the New Testament. It's right here in the Old Testament. What this is pointing to, it says all nations. This is one of the times where we can see where you and I, who aren't Jewish by birth or aren't Jewish by birthright, we are called Gentiles, if you will. Now all nations, Jew and Gentile, can participate in the covenant of God. And the only way that we can have it is through Christ Jesus, not through anything else, not through our own self, not through wars. That's why you hear them saying they're going to be taking their swords and making them into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, but only through Christ and Christ alone. So this reign that it is talking about, you hear about the temple of the Lord. This is what John will be talking about in Revelation here in a minute. This is the church, you and I. We're going to be built upon the temple mount, upon the rock, the cornerstone that is Christ, okay? And so through that, that is how we get to have peace, that shalom peace. You would hear about that in Hebrew times, in Jewish times when they say that. It's the complete peace that Christ gives us. So how do we have that peace? Because we're in the presence of the Lord again. It says the Lord is here with his people. He is judging between nations, which, I don't know, in the garden, that's how it was supposed to be, right? That's what we were supposed to do. So let's keep going on. Y'all are keeping up so well. I'm so proud of you. Thank y'all. I know sometimes we get excited. Y'all are thinking about that layover. Don't lie. You're trying to think, did I lock my door in the parking lot? I'm trying to figure. Let's get past that. Let's leave it down to the Lord. 6-8. Micah 6-8. In that day, that's that last day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. More on that in a second. I will gather the lame, and I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. In other words, those that have gone into exile. Here we go, verse 7. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away by a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. So when we see this, we know that God keeps his promise. We can read in Nehemiah where God keeps his promise. He's going to bring the people back. He is letting them know, hey, you may go into captivity now, but I'm going to bring you back to my promised land. Now, in the end, what's really crazy is when Micah writes this book, it's around 730 B.C. We're going to mean more on this here in a second, but it's about 730 B.C. that Israel goes into Assyrian captivity between 733 and 734 B.C., and Micah's writing this book around the 733, you know, right after that, okay? So the 730s. So he's writing this actually 100 years before Judah falls. It's really awesome what God has through this. So understand that God is making sure they understand his promise that he will bring them back to this land just as he promised Abraham, which our Vine kids are learning about today, which is really cool. So parents, you can talk to them about that. And that goes. So through Christ, we're going to see it in Revelation 21. Look what it says there. It says that basically all of the wrongs will be made right. Let's look in verse 9 and 10, and then we're going to go ahead and go to Revelation 21 after this. So this is what else Micah prophesies from the Lord. It says, "Why do you cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? The pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor. Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to the camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies." Not going to write that on a Christmas card, are you? That being said, hey, guess what? You had a house, not anymore. You're going to be out in the open field. Why does this matter? See, they're pointing to the last four kings of Judah, actually the last two. Jehoiakim was his name. You can read about him in 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36. You can also read about the guy who comes after him, which is Zedekiah, same time frame. They both did evil in the sight of the Lord. But what ends up happening is eventually, 100 years later, Judah falls to Babylon. Now, here's what's even crazier. Babylon is way off. They aren't even risen to power against the Assyrians yet. So to the people, they're hearing this, and they're thinking, Babylon? That old hick town? They ain't going to do nothing to us. What do you mean? God's going to rescue us from them. Okay, that's what ends up happening. And over 100 years later, they go into captivity, and God reminds them of this promise over and over and over again. If you want to read about Zedekiah doing evil in the sight of the Lord, you can read all of Jeremiah's prophecy. He never heeded the Lord's word, and that's why the temple was burned and completely destroyed in 602 BC. So if I just left you here and be like, man, I hope y'all have a great week. We're going to wrap up worship today with doom and gloom. You would think, man, that's all God's got for me? Let's look to Revelation 21 and see if God's got just a little bit more. Because Jesus talks about these birth pains. Remember, he tells us in John 16, 33 that we would have trouble in the end, but take heart, he has overcome the world, right? He talks about birth pains. So I'm not going to have birth pains. I've had kidney stones, which is apparently like birth pains. And I will tell you, I'm so thankful for my mother. I'm so thankful for the mothers in the room that you have those pains of labor, but then all of a sudden the joy of deliverance is worth it, right? Even though you may tell your child that I brought you in the world, I'll take you out. Even though you tell them, that's okay, get that in there. But we look at that, the joy of this. This is what we are talking about, the birth pain. So if you got your Bible, let's go ahead and get to Revelation 21, because we're going to see that before deliverance and salvation could come, there had to be exile first, and that what Micah is truly pointing to. So Revelation 21, if you got your Bible, it's almost at the very end, next to last chapter. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. You with me? Give me an amen. Amen. I hear amens. All right, I got a lot of scripture today. I'm sorry, we're diving in there, but you know what? The word of God will work more than I ever could. So here we go. This is John describing the new heaven and the new earth. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed," this is us, church, "for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So in other words, the lame can walk. Those that there's no more crying, no more tears, no more cancer, no more death in heaven. This is what the people are looking at in Micah. This is what God is pointing to, is the full restoration of his people. And so we see this, and we see that everything is made new. One more time, just a reminder, church, this is you and I. We are the bride. We are adorned. We are the Jerusalem. We are dressed like Jerusalem in her full glory when Solomon built the temple, and all of a sudden God had been housed in there the way it was supposed to be, almost like the garden, but not quite fully until Christ came, where everyone, you see, the Old Testament is about the mystery. The New Testament is it being not just being prophesied, but fulfilled and revealed, the revelation of who Jesus is for us and what that means and the hope of salvation. So we see this, and let me ask you something. How many of us would want to be a part of Revelation 21:5? I know I would. No more tears. I mean, I know it's not in there. It's somewhere. I think it's somewhere in the script. No more calories. So, I mean, it's just somewhere in there. Krispy Kreme donuts are shaped as an O, so it means zero calories. I mean, somewhere in there. But in the end, no more crying or pain. Parents, you don't want that. None of us want pain for our children. We don't want pain for ourselves, but we wouldn't want that. So why, if we think that we don't want that for our children, would we think God would want that for us? See, that's what he is trying to prophesy through Micah. Because see, really quick, it's not going to be on the screen, but we're going to get to verse 10 in a second. It talks about those that won't get to be a part of this new heaven and new earth. Verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So those who aren't in Christ, instead of experience this life, will experience death. I don't think any of us want that. So let's go back to the mountain of the Lord really quick. We're going to talk about how this works out. Everybody's giving me those wonderful faces because it's right. This is the Holy Spirit piercing us right now. Verse 10, one more time. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. This is again the mountain of the Lord. And showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So for all of us, understand, once again, we just talked about a mountain of the Lord. Micah said the mountain of the Lord where the Temple Mount is, right? We hear about the mountain of the Lord all the time, the mountain of the Lord, place high. We see it in John. He was carried high into his place. We spent time in Ezekiel last year talking about how this high mountain where the temple of the Lord is. But you see, now for you and I, we actually house that high mountain because we are a temple through the Lord, through Christ Jesus, because now he is with us. And we get to share with him this Revelation 21:5 life. And so when I say this and what I want to share with you today, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to know, is you read this, you hear about doom and gloom, and then you hear about what can happen outside of the doom and gloom. We just read that, hey, Judah's going to be delivered, and their deliverance don't happen until they go into exile. Well, that stinks. So now this heaven, so now I can't have no more mourning and crying, so I can't, what do I do now? Because there's something in the in-between. It feels like a layover. I'm supposed to catch a connecting flight. What do I do between now and heaven before I can catch that connecting flight? And I'm so glad you asked, because the last scripture we're going to go at today, you're going to be familiar with. Really quickly, Mark 2, Jesus shares a familiar story about what you and I are supposed to do. Now, if you know anything about me, I don't speak to Mark much, and I'm thankful the Lord changes my heart and allows me to, because it just makes me dive more into Mark. Mark's a short book, to the point, it's good stuff, and you've already hung in this long. You're like, he ain't short and to the point. I know, that's why John Mark and I probably ain't there. So Mark 2, I got to share this actually on Tuesday night, and I want to share and dive into it a little more, because remember, Micah, God says, I'm going to take the lame and bring them back as a remnant, my people, to my promise. Revelation 21:5 is the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21 is the remnant coming into the new heaven and earth, fully living in his promise. And so Jesus told us what to do in between this layover. So here we go. Mark 2, verse 1 through 75. I'm just kidding. 1 through 12 is where we're going to start 1 through 6. Here we go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left. Ain't about Jesus, there's no room left everywhere he goes, not even when he was born. Praise his name, because he made room for each and every one of us. That's why we may not have made room for him, but he did for us. That's the Holy Spirit. We'll get on that later. Y'all got to keep me in line. Here we go. They gathered in such large number, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man or a lame man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Man, we're about to see the religious people get really upset here in a second. Those leaders that were just talked about in Micah, all the way through, that tried to prevent God's full promise to his people. All of a sudden, just imagine right now, we don't have a retractable roof, but wouldn't that just be so cool if we could have that open? But just imagine, I'm not Jesus, and I can't heal you. Only Jesus can, so don't get excited before we go doing that. But just imagine right now, it's good and cool in here, and all of a sudden the light opens, and you just see, like, just rope down, just somebody coming down all the way through. The people are about to be amazed. But you see, church, this is our mission. We're not just a bride beautifully adorned that are going to get to be in the new heaven and new earth, but this is our mission. We dig holes in roofs to get people to the feet of Jesus because I can't save you. Your faith can't save me. Your mama can't save you. The picture of Jesus on the wall can't save you. The memorizing scripture, religion, trying to figure it all out, get it all right, ain't going to save you. Only Jesus can. And see, church, that's what we're called to do. You know, this is what I love about this. These four friends, we don't know their name. Hey, we don't even know the name of the man who was healed. But we do know about those friends' faith. They loved their friend so much, they said, hey, man, we've carried you as far as we can carry you. It's time for you to catch the next connecting flight. And the only way to get there is at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing his physical condition, it would be great. You know, all of us want to heal our physical things, right? We want to lose weight, get in shape. We want to get our blood pressure down, our sugar and our diabetes down. We want to get more money at work. We want to have all of these physical things. But you see, physical healing isn't as important as spiritual healing. And so Jesus says, hey, son, before you get to do anything else, understand your sins are forgiven. And once you know that, the rest will fall in place. And so church, what we do is we don't wait on them to come in. Those four friends didn't wait and say, hey, maybe we'll show up. Maybe we'll catch Jesus backstage and then maybe he can do something. And they said, no. We bring him in. The highways, hollers, and the hills, it don't matter. There's room at the king's table. Bring him in the house of the Lord. Everybody is welcome. He made room for me, so trust me, he's got room for you. He got me a big old chair, so I know he's got a chair for you. Come on in the house of the Lord, because I can't heal you, but the word of the Lord can. That's what we do in the layover. The layover, church. The layover of the season we're in. That's what we get to be a part of. That is what we are called to do. Because my faith can't save you, but my faith in the one who can point you to him and bring you to his feet. And that's what we're called to do. Let's see how this plays out. Oh, I love how Jesus works. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fella talk like that? He's blaspheming. As they're chain smoking. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right? Sitting there chain smoking with their box of cream-filled Krispy Kremes, putting everybody down 700 pounds. Anyway, I won't open that. We all have issues. So, that being said, Jesus talks against them. I love this. What does it say in verse 8? Immediately. Parents, you know this about your children. This is what I love about parents. I know I don't have kiddos yet. I'm thankful for our Vine kids here. You know what they're thinking before they think it. You already know the answer to the question for you. Did you clean your room? Yeah, you already know. You didn't even, the fact that you had to ask the question tells you they ain't cleaned the room. They haven't done any of that yet. You know, this is what Jesus does to those religious leaders. Immediately, he doesn't wait. Immediately, he goes after them. And he knew that in his spirit, this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out of the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The word of God is never returned void. That man didn't have a choice when Jesus told him to stand up and walk. It was under his authority. He didn't have a choice. He was going to do it. Like Lazarus in the tomb, when he said, come forth, Lazarus didn't have a choice. He had to come forth because of Jesus and who he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're going to celebrate Christmas in July next week, but we get to celebrate Christmas every day because of Jesus. And so for us, as we talk about this, Micah is walking through telling Judah, hey, God's got you. Revelation 21 reminds us, 1 through 5, and even verse 10, as we talked about the moment, God's got me. Jesus is telling the lame man, hey, God's got you. He sees you. Everybody might have walked past you this whole time. You've been trying to figure out how to walk. And son, it ain't about trying to figure out how to walk. It's about how to be set free from the spiritual condition you're in, which is death. And so, church, in our layover, we dig holes in roofs. As a matter of fact, what I'm trying to say, because I get excited next week, we're going to have some fun in church because so many times we learn we are always going to be reverent to the Lord. We're going to point to Christ in all that we do. But you know what? If it's going to be just boring, unsmiley people in heaven, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there. I want to be wherever Jesus is. But if it's no laughs, I'm going to tell you, I know that Jesus laughs because I know God's got a sense of humor because he has to deal with my thick head, my hard thick head all the time. And he speaks to me sometimes through humor, like, and I'm like, yeah, right, Lord. Right, Lord? Right, Lord? And he's just like, yeah, you're going to go do this, son. This is what I've called you to do, right? It's one of those things. So for each and every one of us, this is what I want us to get at today. I can want you to want Jesus. I can want you to know Jesus. But I can't make you have the faith to trust him. I can want you to want the best thing that God has for you, but I can't make you want it. I can want the lame man to walk, and I can bring him through therapy, I can walk him through rehab, I can carry him on my back, but I can only carry him so far. You see, in the end, I know I can only bring him to the feet of Jesus. And with Jesus in it, transformation happens, right? He can do more than we could ever ask or imagine, right? We always like to quote that in Ephesians 3:20, but do we live that? Do we live it? Do we believe? Do we have the faith? You see, so many times we get stuck. I'm going to tell you, I get stuck. So I'm just going to start. I'm going to end with kind of where we start. Where did we start? Three words. God's got me. One, two, three. God's got me. Do I live that way? See, the friend said, God's got me, and they got you, brother. I'm going to lower you down. This is all I can do. I have carried you. I got to go catch my next connecting flight to the season God's called me in, but this is where I'm dropping you off to catch yours. And it's the best place you can be. And they didn't need recognition. They didn't need no name. They didn't leave out, you know, starstruck, all this crazy. Instead, they go out, and I guarantee you, I know what they did next. Where's the next one? Let me go find the next one. Let me go find the next one. I ain't worried about the roof bill. They got homeowner's insurance. I don't care about that. They got some. It's like hail damage. I'm good. Let me go find the next one. Let me bring them to the house of the Lord. Jesus can do it. Let me bring it to them. Let me look at them. Let me get them to Jesus. Because I know from my own life, without Jesus, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm lame. I'm in exile. I'm destined for death without Christ. But I tell you what, with Christ in it, my goodness, there's nothing but life. And it's exactly who each and every one of us are created to be. There is no more searching for purpose. There is no much trying to figure it out. It's just like Jesus, what you want me to do today? Because every morning, what did Jesus tell us we got to pray? Give us this day our what kind of bread? Daily. Daily. Not next week. Not 20 years from now with the bread I need for retirement. No, no, no. The bread today. That's what we bring people to. That's the hope we get to share. That's the hope Micah is sharing. And so for each and every one of us, if we believe God's got me, here's what I would say where I can get stuck. See, Jesus taught me that lesson in Denver. Took me a long time, okay? I wish I could tell you it was right. My sister, she can tell I'm hard-headed. It's all right. It's okay. I know it, and I'm all right. But I wish I would have learned what that lesson was because I missed out on something. We spent about 4 days worried about that luggage. 4 days trying to figure out that luggage, where it was at, who's got it. I mean, because we did what we were supposed to. We tied the ribbon on the bag and did all that crazy good stuff. Now everybody does it. You know, it's one of those things. But where did it go? Instead of enjoying our time together, we were trying to figure out where those bags were. You know what Jesus was telling me? Son, those bags weren't for you to carry for these next 4 days. You don't need them in your next season. Christians, what are we carrying? What baggage are we trying to carry in our next season that Jesus has said, don't even go to lost claim baggage. Come on, get on the flight. You got what you need. Connect, let's go. Let's get you to that next season. We love that baggage, don't we? We love that baggage, though. But Jesus, this is my baggage. This is what I got. I got it. Look, it's all packed up. It's all pretty. I vacuum sealed it. Like, I got everything in there. I tricked the system. No, no, no. You don't need it, son. You don't need it. Bob, no, Lord, you don't understand. I got to have my iPhone. I got to have cell reception. No, son, you don't need it right now. You don't need it. So many times I say it. How many of us right now, Christians, Jesus has called us to stand up off that mat and we just sit there? Because it ain't exactly the right way we want to get up off that mat. Well, if I'm going to walk, I got to have this shoe. I got to have this watch. I got to have this car. If I'm going to walk in it, Lord, I'm going to walk in it, you know. I'm going to walk real good. No, no, he's just saying, get up and walk, son. Pick up your mat, walk, go. I like to give him excuses. I tell him all the times how I'm the victim. Well, did you see how slow they lowered me down, Jesus? It took them a minute. I told them they should have been working out. They should have got me down here faster. And he's saying, get up and walk. See, that's what faith is, church. Where are you stuck on your mat today? Because when we go in the world is stuck in the exile of sin. Lame. Let me ask you something. Can a paralyzed person make themselves walk? Can a paralyzed person help themselves? See, that's what the world is full of. And Satan has convinced the world that they can. Satan has convinced the world that they aren't in that condition. Just change the way you think about it. Just change. I know you're lame and you're laying on a mat, but it's not a mat. It's a beautiful thing. This is it. This is not the condition you're in because you think it, therefore you am. Like, that's it. That's it. That's it. And it's not. You can keep kidding yourself about the condition you're in, but if you're spiritually dead, you are not set free being all that Christ created you to be and all that you were born to be. Did you know that there is no one in the history of time or when we go to the new heaven and new earth that will do what God created you to do? No one. None. And if that don't get you fired up to give the Lord a shout of praise, I don't know what won't. That gets me excited. That gets me saying, I matter. I don't want to stay stuck on this mat anymore, Lord. I'm not the victim. I want to walk in your victory. And so, church, Christians, if you know the Lord, today might be the day the Holy Spirit's just pressing on you. Walk in faith. Church, as we talk about our mission, that's why when you bring somebody here next week to celebrate Christmas in July, they're going to give you a rejection, and they're going to tell you why they can't come and what's going on. But I'm going to tell you what, instead of being in fear of rejection, instead of thinking that, man, they're just going to hate me that I ask them, I tell you what, the worst that can happen is they say no. The best that can happen is they say yes to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but it's worth being rejected for the fact to know that they may find true freedom in Christ and Christ alone. And so for each and every one of us, maybe that's the mat we're lying on. Maybe the baggage we're carrying is a past, is just guilt and shame from a past sin. Jesus has already told us we're forgiven for, but we like to carry it. We just like to carry it and talk about it with everybody. You know, we just got to carry it. And Jesus is like, son, leave that. Leave it down. Like, Lord, just drop it. Get on the flight to the next season. So wherever you are today, maybe you're in the layover from season to season. Would you be reminded that God's got you? Because even though I barely made that connecting flight, I still made it home on time. I still made it to my destination, exactly where God wanted me to go. Maybe with less baggage, but I carried more about carrying that baggage than I did about where I was. Love where you are right now. Understand that even if God is carrying you into a season that is not pleasant, He's still got you. He's got you. And we don't like that. But sometimes that's the season we go through to shed that baggage that we don't need. Sometimes that's where that faith to stand up and walk is strengthened. So wherever you are, when you bring that person next week, I just want to say we're going to dig holes with you. We got people here at the crack of dawn setting up things. We got people that's going to be tearing it down. We're going to dig holes with you because that's what the church has done. We've been digging holes in roofs for almost 6 years now, and we're going to continue to do it as long as Jesus has a breath in us. And I just want to tell you, that's what I love about the local church. It is the hope of the world. This world, a government official is going to promise you something it can't never deliver on. A job's going to promise you something it can't never deliver on. Your relationships are going to give you something that it can never deliver on. Married people, don't say yes to that. I want you to have a good afternoon, so don't say yes to that. But wherever you are, understand that Christ and Christ alone is the only one who can deliver us. So wherever you are right now, if you're a Christian, would you have the strength to stand in faith to do what God's called you to do? Would you take that connecting flight in that season He's called you to take? If you're not a Christian, I just want to let you know today you might be struggling. You may say, hey man, how can a loving God send His people that He created to hell? How can Revelation 21:8 be true if God is real? How can He hate His people enough to put them in an all-consuming fire and send them to death? And I just want to tell you, it wasn't God's choice that we were there. Our sin made us lame. Our sin made us helpless. As a matter of fact, our sin put us in exile outside of God's promise. And instead of keeping us in that condition, God said, I'm not going to leave my people in that condition. I'm going to make a way for them to be delivered. So much so, I'm going to come down, which is what we celebrate at Christmas with Christ Jesus. I'm going to come down to them, and I'm going to do for them what they can't do for themselves. And so Jesus came, and He lived the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live, which makes us righteous with God, which means we can step into the room of His presence again. But you see, if there's sin in our life, even though we can be there in righteousness, there had to be a sacrifice that had to be made. And so Jesus said, hey, I'm not just going to live that perfect sinless life they couldn't live. Hey man, I'm going to go to that cross and I'm going to die and be the eternal sacrifice. They ain't got to worry about whether they got to have a ram or a goat or a dove or three oxen or this or that. They ain't got to wait every year for one day to have a day of atonement. Their day of atonement can be right now for eternity. And then Jesus said, hey, I ain't even going to do that. I still got more for them. They're going to get to experience Revelation 21 now. They get to experience it now, being exactly who they were created to be. And so he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. On the third day, he rose and left an empty tomb. Every religion in the world says if you can find the way, you'll find life. But there's only one that's walked this earth that says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that is Christ Jesus. And so right now, we're about to say a prayer in faith. It's not the words that will save you. It's the faith. The faith. You will stand in faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 10, 9, and 10 to remind us what it looks like for this faith. And it says this. If you believe in your, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. It's both and. You can know who Jesus is. You can know all the, rehearse all the lines and remember all the scripture. But if you don't believe in faith in your heart, you aren't saved. So this is why we pray this prayer, to remind those who are saved that God's got me, and to open hearts for the first time to know that God's got you through Christ Jesus. So with every head bow and every eye closed, would you repeat these words after me? Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins, on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if for the first time you can say that you have stood up in faith and trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you have stood up and know that you are no longer stuck on that mat, lame, hopeless, and helpless without life. Instead, you have been set free from the exile of sin, and that is through Christ and Christ alone. And for the first time, you have surrendered your life to Christ. Would you raise your hand on the count of three? One, two, three. If that's you in the house, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, or hey, maybe you're listening throughout the week, you can do a raised hand emoji. Shoot us a message. Shoot us anything throughout our app or on our social media. You could even shoot us a text message at 864-580-6698. The reason we want to celebrate this decision with you, if that is you, is not so that we get the credit or not so that we can go in shining lights. We want to let you know that angels are rejoicing in heaven for this, but more importantly, Jesus wants you to continue to take that connecting flight into your next season. And we want to help you do that. And that starts in a local church right where you are. Right where you are. We want to help you get connected with them. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up and stand up. We're about to worship here in a moment, but I pray as we go into this worship that as the Holy Spirit has moved today, maybe there is something we're trying to carry in this season we shouldn't be. Maybe it is shame and guilt. Let it go. Jesus has set you free from it. Maybe you're stuck on the mat and you're wallowing in yourself and you're stuck in victimhood and you think, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. There's no way that God can use me. And I want to tell you today, if he can use me, he can use anyone. Today's the day you stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Pick up that mat and go. And so as we do that, will you lay all of those things down to the feet of Jesus and look to the cross? Let's worship together.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died a death that we deserved. And 3 days later, he loved us enough to raise from the dead. He defeated death so that we may have the choice to choose him and live forever. As we sing this song, it puts into light what he did and just why we need to praise his name every day, every minute, every second. And we'll continue to praise it forevermore. I urge you to choose Jesus so that you will live forever. Let's praise the Lord's name together.
All right, no matter what we go through today, we can praise the name of the Lord, can't we? My knees hurt, but I got my own 2 feet I get to stand on. God's got me. Hey, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but he said, give us our daily bread. And I showed up at church, and there are cookies with cream in them, by God's grace. And there are macaroons, and there are donut holes. There's coffee. Hey, I may not feel like talking to you today about Jesus, but you know what? God's got me. And even if he's gone before me in that conversation, I may not feel like going and saying hello to you today. I may not feel like saying, how can I pray for you today? But you know what? God's got me. It's worth it. I may not like the season I'm in because this layover seems like it's taking forever and the connecting flight keeps saying delayed. But you know what? God's got me right in the season I'm in. So as we go out throughout this week, that's what we're going to show the world. God's got me. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm going to tell you who's got me. And let me tell you about him. And let me tell you how he set me free, how he allowed me to stand up on this mat that I was on, this thing that I thought paralyzed me called sin, this thing, this addiction I was struggling with. He set me free from this financial thing I was struggling with. He set me free from this relationship I was struggling with. He set me free from. That's what we get to do, church. So let's go out and let's bring the lame to the Lord, because Micah just told us he's going to bring the remnant back. The lame are going to walk. We just celebrated in Revelation 21. And as we get to see salvation in his house just like our own, we get to stand up and walk in faith. So we can't wait to see you next week. We're going to have fun in church. I promise you, you want to read ahead. We're going to be in Micah again, and we're going to talk about Christmas in July. We're going to have some Christmas carols. If you want to come rocking a Christmas sweater, we're going to try to be in beach gear. It's going to be great fun, whatever that is. I'm already sunburned just from the lights up there. I'm already freckled and fair skinned. So thank you, Jesus, for SPF 1000. And I know in heaven, hey, Revelation 21 ends, there ain't going to be no sun and moon because the glory of the Lord will be their light. And you know what? Because of that, I ain't got to wear sunscreen no more because God's got me. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.